Does this story sound familiar? In fact, Peter tells this story three times in the book of Acts. That alone tells us how important this story is to Luke as he writes of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke sees the story as crucial, as critical in the formation of the early church. In the history of the church, this meeting of leaders that Peter's talking to is considered the first great council, the Council of Jerusalem. Councils were meetings of church leaders often called to decide important questions that had arisen in church doctrine. The issue of this first council was, who's included in the church and who's excluded? To be more specific, can Gentiles be Christians, or do they first have to become Jews, following the rules that Jews observed? As you recall, following the rules for Jews was not a small thing. The rules were given by God through Moses and separated the Jews from the rest of the world. Observing the rules defined the Jews as a separate chosen people. The rules were more than just rules. They defined Jewish identity. If the Jewish rules were not important for Christians, then Christians were something different from Jews, not just a group of Jews with some different beliefs. Peter has been called on the carpet before the Council of Jerusalem. It has been reported that he has broken some important rules that separate Jews from Gentiles. Peter has eaten with the uncircumcised, meaning that he has socialized with non-Jews. It's interesting to see how Peter handles this controversy. Peter does not resort to theological argument. Peter does not debate the finer points of the law. Peter does not quote Scripture. Peter tells a story. The story is Peter's witness to the events that led up to and included his eating with the Gentiles. It's interesting and important to note that this pivotal first century issue of the church is decided by Peter's witness to the actions of God through the Holy Spirit. The theological term for this is discernment. Discernment is prayerfully determining God's will for us based on the moving of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is showing us. In Peter's case, the Holy Spirit told him to break the rules. And by the time Peter finished his story, the Council of Jerusalem agreed that Peter was right in breaking the rules. Ultimately, the decision turned on the fact that the Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles the same as the Holy Spirit had descended on the disciples in the upper room on Pentecost. In Peter's words, if then God gave them the gift, the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Peter did not come to this conclusion easily. Initially, Peter told God in response to the vision, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." This was not even a close question for Peter. He had observed the dietary laws all his life. Peter was living out the belief he had been taught all his life. Peter was following the scripture, which was clear. Leviticus made it clear that certain food was prohibited and certain company at meals was prohibited. Peter reluctantly responded to the vision, saying he should not call anything unclean which God has cleansed. It was only after Peter discerned the moving of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles that he was convinced. Robert W. Wall, professor of New Testament, says this, quote, "Such visionary episodes disclose new directions in God's redemptive plan. The church's prior belief that Gentiles must be purified by circumcision and Torah observance to be initiated into the covenant-keeping community is now rewritten by divine revelation to include uncircumcised Gentiles. God's plan is disclosed to Peter neither by kerygma, a message, nor by scripture, but by religious experience," end quote. If Peter had stuck to the rules, he would not have had the experience that transformed him and the early church by heeding God's call to him. He was able to experience the moving of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. This is, of course, not an invitation to break the rules willy-nilly. This is an invitation to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, which literally defines the spirit behind the rules. God gives us rules for a reason. God changes the rules for a reason. The Presbyterian Church affirms this with the Reformation motto, "The Church Reformed, always reforming, according to the Word of God." We have seen this in our day and time as well. Rules which seem clear as the dietary laws Peter observed have been called into question. In fact, rules that had their source in the same holiness code of Leviticus have been questioned in recent years. Doesn't Leviticus 18:22 say, "You shall not lie with a male as a woman. It's an abomination"? This is part of the same holiness code which told Peter what to eat and what not to eat. The comparison is compelling. Lewis S. Mudge, professor of theology, writes this, quote, "To grasp what is involved here, there can be no better example than the revulsion felt by many Christians across the globe today at same-sex relationships and practices. Nothing could seem, from their point of view, more unclean. Revulsion, either in the ancient world or now, does not respond to theological argument. A change of heart comes when one sees the Spirit at work in the stories of strangers, recognizing in them the same Spirit that is working in one's own life. People need first to see God at work, God's surprising work. Theological reflection comes afterward, either to bring what has been seen into coherence with past thinking or to make a reasoned break with that thinking," end quote. I've experienced this in my life. I once firmly held the belief that Scripture was unambiguous on the question of homosexuality. Arguments about reinterpretation of scriptures did not change my mind. Experiencing the movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of persons that Leviticus would call an abomination called my beliefs into question. No less than Peter, I had to let go of my firmly held attachment to old rules. Notice that Peter would not have changed had he not established a relationship with Cornelius and Cornelius' household. Peter would not have seen the moving of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles had he not been in relationship with the Gentiles. Likewise, most persons I know who've changed their mind on homosexuality have done so through relationships. It's hard to ignore the moving of the Holy Spirit in the lives of persons you once ignored, or worse. One such relationship I have experienced is Sarah Miles. Sarah was an atheist, a lesbian, and a journalist in San Francisco. One day, Sarah happened into an Episcopal church where communion was being served. As she received the bread, she was profoundly moved. I heard her recount her experience at a book review for her most recent book at the time called City of God. I was moved by her story. She's also written of her conversion experience in her book called Take This Bread. The movement of the Holy Spirit in Sarah's life is unmistakable. She is now an ordained Episcopal priest who has written several very moving books about her call to service in God's church. Another example is Susan Cottrell. Susan is an evangelical Christian who lives in Austin, Texas, and is also a graduate of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Susan movingly tells her story in the book, Mom, I'm Gay. Susan, who is not gay, tells how her relationship with her child, who came out to her as gay, changed her perspective and her life. Susan has founded an organization called Freed Hearts, which is a ministry for families of LGBTQ persons. She also tells her story on a TED Talk and has appeared on Good Morning America, 2020, and Nightline. The point is, relationships transform more than arguments ever will. If you are someone who has shunned relationships with persons you have considered unclean, I encourage you to be willing to look for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Be willing to consider, like Peter did, that God may just have changed the rules. Amen. Having heard the word of God,